I need to ask for a little bit of help this morning. If you believe we do not have a current photograph given to us for the church directory, we really want to get that expedited and taken care of so we can get this directory sent to the printer and get a directory in your hands. And so we have two photographers on site today, and so we're glad. I'm going to have Terry Stegall. Right. He'll be in here in the auditorium, and he'll take pictures up here by the platform. And then Danny John will be over in the other building taking the pictures there by the fireplace. And so if you have not had your picture taken in for the directory, please get that done today. If you think, I'm not sure, then you probably don't have one done, so go ahead and get it done. Or maybe you want to get a better one done. So we'll allow for that, too. We do believe in God's grace here at Liberty Baptist Church. We're glad to be back in our series in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read a long passage this morning, and I'm not going to preach the whole thing. There's too much here, but I want to give you part one of this passage this morning, and maybe part two next week, and part three the following week. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17 down through the end of the chapter, down through verse number 32. So Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Praying, Lord, that your word would just do its work in our midst today, that you'd speak to us from on high, that we would glean understanding, and Father, that we have a desire in the depth of our soul to apply what we hear and what we learn today about you and about ourselves. Father, help us to strengthen our walk, and Father, help us to draw closer to you, to put away things from our past that just really have no business being in our lives any longer, because we are blood-bought children of God. You have become our owner. You have become our Lord. Father, you have become our all in all. And Father, this morning we also are praying, if there be any in our midst today who have never trusted Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior, that today, Lord, you would show them their need for salvation. They would take care of that very important business with you before it is eternally too late. And Father, we do pray as we continue on in this worship service this morning that we would endeavor with all that we are to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, that when all is said and done, you have gotten all the praise, and all the honor, and all the glory. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, I see two walks, or two ways, two manners of living, two choices that need to be made. when Christ was walking on the earth, he spoke of the two ways of travel that a man can go through, the choices that can be made. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said these words in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I think one of the more famous, as far as I'm concerned, more famous pieces of American literature was a poem that was written about the two ways, the two choices that can be made, where Robert Frost wrote this: two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. There's something about the natural world that you and I probably need to be reminded of often, because it doesn't just apply to the rules of nature, but it applies to human nature as well. And the rule is this, or the axiom is this: the well-worn path is generally the path of least resistance. The well-worn path is generally the path of least resistance. In Christ's terms, it would be the wide gate, the broad way. The narrow way, or the straight gate, is a more difficult, more arduous, a more intentional path, isn't it, saints? When you talk about the narrow way and the straight gate, as Christ did, you're talking about a way where we deny ourselves, where we take up our cross and we follow him. As it says in Luke chapter 9, in various places in the Gospels, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's two walks. There's two ways. There's two choices. There's two manners of living. And the well-worn path is often the path of least resistance. There's the opportunity to follow God, or the opportunity to follow our flesh. Isn't that about what it distills down to? We can make the choice to go after God, or we can keep the choice to ourselves and keep being selfish and to follow our fleshly desires, our old habits and our old nature and our old way. You know, going back to the old haunts, the old stomping grounds, if you will, or falling back on what is familiar, because familiar is friendly and familiar is easy, and familiar gives us that sense of comfort. We want to be always in our comfort zones in the 21st century. You know, all that stuff is, again, going that down that path of least resistance, going the path that's easy for us to go to. It's difficult to take up our cross. It's difficult to deny ourselves. It's difficult to deny our flesh and to chase after Jesus, to pursue him with all that we are. Isn't that right, saints? Now, when God saved you, and I'm glad he did, aren't you glad he saved you this morning? Now, when God saved you and God saved me, he saved us from that path of least resistance. He took us out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, from walking in the old life, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he established in us the ability to go in a new direction. I love Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 2. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Somebody say amen to that. Amen. We talked about this earlier on in Ephesians, how all of us in our lost condition, we were set in the course of this world, just going along with the current, with the trends, with the streams of society. And then God, by his grace, saved your ever-living soul, and he made you a new creature. And he made you a new creature, and he set you on a solid rock. And I want to say this, that solid rock is him. That solid rock is him, and he set us upon that solid rock, and he's the one now who establishes our goings, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, aren't they, saints? And so there's even that prayer in the Psalms: order my steps according to the word. All those things are true about us as new believers, or I'm sorry, as new creatures, as believers, blood-bought children of the great God of heaven. Amen, saints. You know, as we go through this text this morning, I'm just going to cover a few verses here, but the verses are so important, because we can get caught up in this old walk, this path of least resistance, the old life, again, visiting the old haunts, the old habits,
the old stomping grounds, going back to our old nature, because again, it's a very familiar way of life. In verse number 17, the Bible says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." What's being said here in verse number 17 is this, is that the old life, the old way of living, the old haunts, the falling back on the familiar, that stuff comes without even thinking about it. We would call that living by second nature, what comes naturally to us. You know, it comes naturally. It's second nature. It can be performed without giving any thought at all. I was having a conversation with somebody just a few weeks ago about how often we get in our vehicles and we have point, we're starting at point A, we have point B in mind. Before we know it, we have gone from point A to point B and don't remember anything about the drive. And the same thing is true about the old life walk, the old habits, the old nature, the old man, our lost condition. We can fall back into those patterns, into those ways of living, into those vile choices very, very easily. It's second nature for us. It's very familiar to, again, visit the old haunts and to revisit the old habits. And so we have to be very careful about these things and very deliberate about these things. Matter of fact, the Bible's even telling us here that we should start thinking about the steps we're about to take. Because they were walking in the vanity of their own mind. The vanity of their mind, it means a mind of emptiness. It's thought without substance. You know, when you're dealing with somebody that's of this bent, of this way of living, these choices that are being made, you know, there's no opportunity for a debate because there's no dialogue taking place. There's no substance thought. There's no well-framed words. There's no independent thinking taking place here. It wasn't that long ago when I was talking to a young lady down here in town in Prescott, and she had a sticker on her car that was a little bit inflammatory to the things I believe, and I began to ask her about it, and she just turned around and said this, "Oh, you're a fascist." Well, I don't know if I am or not, but let's just talk about what that means. And she didn't want to have a dialogue on what that meant to her. You know, I was just trying to talk to her about Jesus and talk to her about faith and talk about salvation and heaven and all those good things. But she didn't have an answer, so she just resorted to name-calling. And we see that very prevalent in the 21st century society, don't we, saints? It's everywhere. You know, they are, their mind is made up. They have become their own self-governing authority. There's no interest in accountability on any level, even their own level. Their walk is often a pursuit of pleasures like money, like substances, like sexual pleasure. That's what it turns into, the vanity of their own mind, because they've got their mind made up and they're not going to be accountable to no one or to no thing. And here's the thing, empty thinking lends itself to empty living. Empty thinking lends itself to empty living. Probably have heard this verse a few times in your Christian life from Ecclesiastes. "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. What's vanity? He came to the conclusion everything was vanity. Everything was empty. Everything was nothingness. And you know that word vanity has the word picture. It's like trying to eat the wind. Just take a spoonful of the wind out of a bowl and try to put it into your mouth. You're not going to get any kind of sustenance. You're not going to get any kind of sustaining. You're not going to get any kind of nurturing from that kind of living. And so empty thinking lends itself to empty living. But God knows. And God knows our minds. God knows our hearts. God understands how we're made. He's the one who made us. And he understands this, that man's thinking is often void of substance. Psalm 94 verse 11 says this, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man," that they are what? God already knows that about us. So, you know, when we're having
vain thoughts or empty thoughts or worthless thoughts or thoughts that are just of no substantive value, you know, no substantial value to them. God already understands. He knows it about us. He understands us completely. We're not fooling him. We're not shocking him. We're not surprising him. I think it was Curtis Hutchins that said that, you know, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He knows everything about us. He understands our thoughts. He understands our desires. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our strengths. He understands what we need. He gives us the grace for every need of every hour of every day. Praise his holy name. Amen. And we're seeing this, I think, very large degree, and for me as a believer, a very troubling degree, how that man's mind is void of anything substantial. It's void of independent thought. They're just parroting what the last person they heard said, or the one they're following. I mean, the influencers on TikTok. That's about right. Because it's tacky. Somebody say amen. TikTok and YouTube, and I don't know all the different influencer things. There's a whole bunch of them out there. And they're gaining a following. They've got a crown behind them. And again, they're not able to say something of their own volition. They're just going to parrot what the last person said and pass it on, like a very vulgar game of telephone. We're witnessing the impetus of human reasoning. And you look at the latest movements and trends of today's society, and it just feels like we have gone backwards hundreds and hundreds of years. It's amazing to me. You know, I was just thinking to myself about how many trophies I would have won in high school if I could have competed in women's sports. Are you with me or not? I mean, I was a pretty good ball player, but I would have been like Hall of Fame ball player on my sister's team, and she was pretty good herself. Taller than all the women in my school, I would have been a pretty good basketball player. Faster. Stronger than most, not all, somebody say amen. I did grow up in farm country. Somebody say hallelujah. But yeah. So, you know, that's what are we doing now? We've got, I even like this term. We've got biological males competing against biological women. That's what it really is. It's males competing with females, and God's the one who determined the genders and all those different things. But we have this going on, and now it's like, well, just got to give them a chance to compete. What's going to come down to is something tragic's going to have to happen for the pendulum to go the completely different direction. Is some high school pitcher's going to get drilled by a guy with a line drive and be paralyzed, or maybe meet her maker at that moment, and then we'll get the attention of the lamestream media? Somebody say amen. You know, it's amazing. They just parrot what the last person says. There's no independent thinking. There's no trusting in God. There's no accountability in all these different things. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't be caught up walking in the vanity of your mind. Think about your steps. Think about your choices. Think about your daily decisions. Somebody help me. So that we can be closer to God. And then he goes on and says in verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their mind, I want you to get this picture, is surrounded, enveloped by a shroud of darkness. No light is coming in at all. You know, we got to go back to our condition before Christ, before we got saved, we were spiritually blind too. We were spiritually blind, and we were being blinded by the God of this world, Satan himself, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Satan is very happy. He's pleased
when there's blindness to the truth of God, to the light of God, and to the glorious gospel of grace. He's very pleased by that condition of the world that we are living in today. And we see that blindness, you know, is pervasive in the world today. And we can go back to the cross of Jesus and see how pervasive the blindness was as the only begotten Son of God hung on Calvary's cross. Luke 23 talks about this a little bit, about how blind the unbelieving world is and how blind the unbelieving world was. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody help me there. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Make me sick. I said, make me sick. How blinded they were to the free salvation that was offered them by Calvary's cross. Say, well, if he's really God, he could save himself. Hey, he could have saved himself, but he chose to save you. He died for you. He didn't die in vain. He died for empty thinkers. He died for the spiritually blind. He died for all. Men, women, and children alike, by His great grace. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. Their minds were darkened, enveloped in a shroud of darkness. And then it says in verse number 18 again, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Evil deeds and evil doers are drawn to darkness. They love the darkness. They prefer the darkness to the light. Christ said this during his earthly ministry in John chapter 3 and verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, Jesus said, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were what, saints? Because their deeds were evil. Evil deeds and evil doers are drawn to the darkness. You know, we're living in a world, and I'm not trying to get on a hobby horse here or even to beat a dead horse. We're living in a world where the Bible is being feared, where the Bible's being removed, and the Bible's being denied. Why? Because the Bible is a book that gives light. And light leads to life. And life, it's a life that is full of thinking and full of faith and full of grace. Psalm 119, 130. I made an extra big print for you to so you just go into your mind this morning and help you. The entrance of thy words giveth what, saints? Light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Aren't you glad about that this morning? How many times has the Word of God fixed something in your life that you didn't know was wrong, but God did? Amen. Amen. So the society that we're living in today, they fear the Bible because the Bible is a book of light. It's a freeing book, isn't it, saints? The gospel is a freeing message. It's a message that brings us out of the bondage of sin, that takes us out of the devil's domain and brings us into the kingdom of the living God of heaven. All those things are true. And I know this is one of the underlying motives. I know it's one of the underlying reasons of why the Bible is being so bandied about and cast aside in this day, is that people understand this. Governments understand this. Unbelievers understand that it's hard to enslave a believing people. It's hard to enslave a people who've been set free
by the precious blood of Jesus,
who've been unshackled from their sins, who've been given the gift of eternal life. That means forever life, saints. It's hard to enslave them. It's hard to control them. It's hard to finesse them. Amen. And it says this also, there was ignorance that was in them. Ignorance simply means this. It's a lack of education about. They never learned about that. When I was in the Navy, I went to nuclear power school. I understand the inner workings in great detail of how a nuclear reactor works. I understand how a nuclear reactor produces enough power to power a submarine for years and years and years without ever having to have to come up to the surface at all. I understand those things at all. I learned about that. You know what I never learned, though? How to throw a slider,
a knuckleball, a
curveball. I never learned those things. So I'm ignorant in those things. I could try. I could watch a YouTube video and make a fool of myself, right? I was hoping Phil would be here today because he knows all those different things. Even those with the wrong arm, somebody say amen. Unreal. Yeah. Ignorant. There was a high school freshman back in Idaho Falls, Idaho in 1997. And he won the science fair that year, not just for his school, but for the entire district and even the state of Idaho, because he was showing how people would buy into junk science without even thinking, without even raising an eyebrow, without even giving a second thought. And he did a whole hypothesis on why we should ban the substance dihydrogen monoxide. And he had a list of adverse effects. He said, number one, dihydrogen monoxide can cause excessive sweating and even bring on vomiting. He said this, number two, that accidental inhalation of dihydrogen monoxide is usually fatal. It at least will cause you to cough and gasp. Number three, this compound can cause burns to the skin in its gaseous state and damage to the skin in the solid state. This substance has been known to reduce tire traction and braking effectiveness, leading to more accidents and fatalities on the highways. And lastly, he said this, that dihydrogen monoxide is a major component of tumors. So he had those six or seven points, those bullet points on his hypothesis, and he pulled 50 adult people. 50 people were polled, and 43 of the 50 said, yep, it should be banned. Six said, I don't know. And one said, no way, we need it, because that person understands that dihydrogen monoxide is also known as H2O, water. But ignorance will cause us to make decisions that are not informed, that aren't too bright, that they don't even speak to our faith sometimes, because we need to be more and more educated, somebody help me, about the Word of God, about the ways of God, and thereby the will of God. We need that in our life. It goes on to say this in verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now that's not a word that you use every day. Being given over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lasciviousness, simple definition, uncontrolled or unbridled lust. Knowing a little bit about the background of Ephesus, in that city was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the goddess Diana. And that temple worship, I'm not even going to go into great detail because it's very graphic. It's very sexual in nature. It's very debauched and wicked in its things. And so the people who were a part of Ephesus were very accustomed to that way of living. And again, it would be easy to follow the path of least resistance because that's what everybody else in Ephesus was doing. And they were once doing those things. And God had saved them, had saved their souls from that thing, that stuff, and brought them out and had set their feet upon a rock and had established their goings. All those things were true about them. But there was still that temptation. There was still that propensity to fall back and to go that way and to get involved in those things once again. Lasciviousness, uncontrolled or unbridled lust. It's the anything goes mentality. And here we are, we're living in 2024. And it's hard to see how anything else could even go right now. because everything that has that could go has gone. And it's been very difficult to watch. I think gut-wrenching for us to watch. I think it breaks and grieves the heart of the great God of heaven. You know, and I'm not standing here in judgment. They've all those things have already been judged. Why do you think that Jesus died on the cross? Just for fun? Just for a historical lesson? He died for all the sins of mankind. And the list is a lot longer, a lot deeper, and a lot darker than you and I could even conjure up in our finite minds this morning. Somebody help me. He died for all of those sins. And the beautiful reality of that is that if they would come to Him in repentance, they would come to Him in contrition, that they would come to Him in brokenness and receive Him as Savior, He would forgive all of those sins, excuse me, forever. Never to be brought up again. Hallelujah. There was also some greedy uncleanness in their heart. And the greedy uncleanness says this, I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to do what the mantra of the 1960s sexual revolution said. If it feels good, do it. That's what greedy uncleanness looks like. That's what greedy uncleanness does. And we're seeing that again, very pervasive in the 21st century society that you and I are living in. Somebody help me this morning. Now look at verse 20. I love verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. And we're going to expand on next Sunday, but what he's saying is this. You didn't learn this behavior from Jesus. You didn't learn this from watching what Christ did. You didn't learn it by His example. And what you're doing, if you're going to get involved in these things and revisit the old haunts and the old haunts and the old habits and the familiar ways, it's not going to draw you closer to Him. Right? Because Jesus came to free you from that, didn't He? He did. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And Jesus said this of Himself, referring back to a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. He talked about what His ministry would be on this earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's what He came for. Somewhere in that paragraph, if you're saved this morning, you found yourself.
Yep. Maybe you were poor in spirit. That's okay.
Maybe you were brokenhearted. That's okay. Maybe He delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and Satan's domain and the wrath to come. That's okay.
And you are blinded. You are blinded to the truth of the gospel. You are blinded to the precious grace of Jesus. But He moved in, didn't He? He changed everything around. He came in.
He didn't just rearrange the furniture.
He rebuilt the house, didn't He, saints?
Right. Amen.
Amen. I tell people this all the time, and I got saved in 1985, and I know I didn't live for the Lord right away, but I'll tell you this, I have never been sorry about my salvation. I've never been sorry about choosing to follow Jesus with all my life and all my heart. Somebody say amen. You know, Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, was able to proclaim the Emancipation Proclamation, putting an end to slavery in the United States after the Civil War was over. You know, but he understood this, that just because he said it didn't mean it was over. People were going to stop doing it. And so he would often go out and he would attend slave auctions. And he found himself one day at a slave auction, and there was a 13-year-old girl on the auction block. And he decided that he was going to, no matter what the cost was, he was going to pay for her to come home with him. And so he went into the bidding war there with the different slave owners of the day, and he finally had the highest bid and was able to pay for that slave girl's ransom, if you will, to pay her auction fee. And she was very immodestly dressed, if dressed at all. And he took off his coat and he wrapped it around her. And she said, she started to call him master. He said, no, I'm not your master. He said this, I just bought your freedom. What do you mean? She said, well, he said, well, there's no slavery anymore in our country. So you can go wherever you want. You can live wherever, wherever you live. You can be whatever you want to be. So I want you to have that kind of mentality as you leave this auction block today. And she looked at him and she said, so you bought my freedom. He said, yes, I did. And I can do whatever I want. You can be whatever you want to be. And I can live wherever I want to live. And he said, you can live wherever you want to live. And she said, I can go wherever I go. He said, you can go wherever you go. She said that I choose to go with you. Yep. Amen. Yep. The one who paid for her freedom. Amen. There's two walks. Right. And you've got to make the choice. You've got to make the willful choice, a choice of your own volition. If you're going to go with him or go with this. Right. Can I say this? Him.
Yes.
Him. Right. Him. Amen. Him. Amen. Father, we thank you. You are good to us. Better than we deserve, I think. Your grace is marvelous. Your salvation is wondrous. Your thoughts toward us cannot be counted. You've paid the way. You've paved the way. You've paid it all. So we can make right, God-centered, well-informed faith. We all need help in that area. None of us have arrived. None are perfect in that regard in any way whatsoever. Christians aren't perfect. We're simply forgiven. And we thank you for that truth. And Father, just help us to be mindful. There are two walks. And there's two choices to be made at every crossroads we come to. We need to be thinking about and desirous of choosing the way that will be pleasing to you, that would glorify you, that would deny ourselves, but would lift up you and who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. I choose to follow you. And Father, I pray that's the thought and the prayer for every heart in this room this morning. If there's struggles, if there's challenges, Father, I pray you're speaking right now and you're showing them some things that need to be addressed before they leave this place today. And Father, maybe there's somebody here who's never trusted you to be their Savior. Father, we would love to take the Bible and show them, point them to the cross of Calvary and how the truth can really set them free. Father, help us, Father, to draw close to you. Help us to be mindful of these lessons today. And to put them into good practice, we ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. Stand. We're going to sing Near the Cross. God's spoken to you. Would you take some time to speak? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come this morning? We had a dear lady get saved on Sunday night, and she was so excited about coming to know Jesus and what he was doing in our life, and it was an encouraging thing for our church family. And maybe you're still hanging in the balance. Just come this morning. There's no shame in that. We'll take the Bible and show you the truth about the gospel, let you make the decision for yourself of whether or not you want to accept or reject the beautiful grace of Jesus. It's completely, entirely up to you. We want to help you however we can. So if God is moving and God is, Brother Russ.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all.
tonight at 6. Be here. Preach about heaven tonight. What heaven's going to be like. What we're going to be doing.
Yes.
Talk about that. That's not what the Bible tells us anyway. Bring up. Try to help you from the Word of God. So be here tonight. And then I think Wednesdays, we're going through 2 Corinthians. It's been a really fruitful study for me as a preacher. And so I hope you'll think about joining us. It's a new year. You can start some new good habits.
Yes.
In God's house. Yes. Whenever the doors are open, somebody else.
That's right. Amen.
I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you'll we'll come back tonight and just think about these things that were impressed upon you from God's Word. If you need your picture taken up here in the front or over the other building, so we can get that taken and sent to the printers. As soon as possible, I'm going to have Joel Bain closing privilege.
Lord, thank you for this day for letting us be here to realize your magnificent grace you put on our lives, Lord, that just we don't even deserve any of it, but yet. We're still a world that denies you, and Lord, we just ask that we can just be closer to you and the things that we need to do in our life, Lord, and take all the blessings you have and make use of them, Lord, and we just ask you to make that real in our lives, and some of the things that we all know that we have to work on, Lord, we just hope that we can open our eyes, make some things change, make some changes in our life, and do things that will make it appear that we actually worship you, Lord, and I know sometimes we don't, and Lord, we're very grateful that you died for us. And it's real in our hearts. And we just ask you to make it real in our lives as well. I ask all these things.